Before we begin, why don't we say a quick prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we open the Word of God to hear from you, to be encouraged, to draw closer to you, to understand what it is that your Son has truly done, what it means to you, what it means to us, and the blessings and the riches that we find in your Word, Lord God, to help us grow, to be a light. Help us to understand the concepts that are taught here in the book of Romans. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we just find a new appreciation for faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I was coming for you this morning a little sad, a little discouraged, though. A very dear friend of mine passed away yesterday. Brother Jack Spender. Brother Jack Spender was a church planner, first and foremost. He is a powerful gospel preacher, the most humble man you'd ever meet. I have never met, and I've met a lot of people in my day, I've never met anybody who suffered so much and whose family suffered so much through Lyme's disease, the death of his daughter, so many things, and yet so faithful to the work. You'll be missed, for sure. He's also the brother that led me to the seminary. He co-authored a book called Understanding the Church from the Emmaus Bible School. And with Lonnie David McLeod and Bob and a couple other guys. And there was a portion there that I questioned and asked him about it and pointed out a scripture that I used the wrong way. Little cocky young guy that I was. He was an incredible professor. And so I didn't at the time, I didn't know what this was, what any of this stuff was. What I do remember, and I'll never forget it, was his response. He says, "How refreshing to see young people with eyes of eagles instead of heads as a chicken." That was so humbling, because everybody that I've ever questioned in the Word of God that were studious people just kind of put me in my place, so to speak. You don't have any right to question me on these things. I've already feathered these things out with other people. It wasn't like that. It was paramount to him that you understood the Word of God. So he'll be missed. I just wanted to ask you to pray for his family, spend your faith. Waterbury Church in Connecticut. A struggle today. So just pray. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. I was moved by my brother this morning. There's something that he shared that I thought, you know, that would be a good time to open. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans, chapter 4, but just wanted to point something out here. It starts in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, and they offered him the Lord of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon you, as he died. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bull for a sin, and a ram for a burnt. He shall put on the holy linen. He shall have a linen breech. He shall be girded with the linen of the earth, and with the linen light shall he be atoned. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he be just like and water, and put them. And he shall take the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids of the goat, for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his block of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his health. The last verse of chapter 3. Verse 31 of chapter 3, it says, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. Praise the Lord that we can come before him through faith. Can you imagine? Every time we go to break bread, we have to bring it to random. Bullock, and all these things over and over and over again. Again, put these animals. Again, the HOA would be very upset with it. Look at what faith has done. Look at how God has worked his hand. The Lord is unsustainable. For any brother or sister of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's unsustainable. You can't do these things. This is, and I just read a few verses. There's 27 chapters of this stuff in the book of Leviticus. Can you imagine having to do all these things in order to come into the presence of God? Praise God. That faith establishes the law. Why do they have to do all these things? You have to be washed. You have to be righteous to come into the presence of a holy God. And a brother shared last week in Romans chapter 3 that we come that way. We come to God with his righteousness. What does that mean? Think about the concept of that. That I have the righteousness of God, that I know. I know my mind. I know my heart. I know the words, the thoughts that I've had throughout the week. There's not even bulls, rams, and goats in this planet to be honest. One drop of blood. Jesus Christ cleanses us of our sin. Paul's argument now, that's today. He is going to have to show his Jewish audience that faith establishes the law. We have the righteousness of God, he established that. He said that there's no one that can come into God's presence, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, whether you are Jew or Gentile. Now, he needs to establish that we can come into the presence of God because we are righteous by faith, not by works of the Lord. That is a huge undertaking. When you are a Jew in this particular time. So Paul has to be very careful that I admire this style. Apologetics was his thing. Because he brings in three witnesses. The Word of God, witnesses Abraham and David, and the Son. In Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, 1915, Deuteronomy 1915, it says that by two witnesses, all things will be established. He repeats the same thing in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. That by one or two or three witnesses, all things shall be established. He's character to make sure that he's got enough witnesses, enough evidence to show them that his argument is not only credible, it's true. That's a very important thing to do. Let's read Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found, what has he found? For if Abraham be justified by works, he has some of the glory of it, but not before God. But what saith the scripture? Who's that first witness, right? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him in righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of faith of them. But to him that worketh, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the righteousness of the man to whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal, a sign and a seal, of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet, being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all that may believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but also who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the woman, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made. So, Romans closes with that faith establishes the law, and now here in Romans chapter 4, Paul will have to not only define that statement, but introduce that concept to the Jewish people whose religion would say, totally other. You must do these things in order to be counted righteous enough to come before the presence of God. It's all they knew. But Paul's argument is going to be this. It's been the same in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It was always through faith. It was never by word. It was always the same. It would be very good for us to remember that concept when we are introducing the gospel, when we are introducing God, when we're introducing scripture to the unlearned ear. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. The gospel has been the same. The message has always been the same. It was always before the law, going to be Paul's argument, and after him, he can establish that as well. It was always the same. Paul is going to use, as we mentioned, scripture, witnesses, and the Son. He's a master debater, and he wants to make sure it's not about being right and winning an argument with Paul. It's about winning souls. So he knows how to do it the right way. Scripture, faith, the manifestation of our faith, the life that we show, the Spirit of the Lord in us, should be compelling and overwhelming evidence to those around us that there's something different about us. We're not religious, but there's something different. They're different. Taking a couple out, Lisa and I, last night. Off good. But I was Moved by our brother's preaching a few weeks ago where, you know, he just challenged, I'm not going to go. And I said, I'm going to not have this guy's door. He won't give me the time of day. And so we invited him to dinner. We've been traveling things and we haven't seen you in a while. Would you guys like to come to dinner? I said, yeah, I picked out the place. I said, great, pick out the place. They picked out Epic Chop House in 4 minutes. I would have been fine with pizza, no. Epic Chop House. We invited them, so I paid for dinner. She was absolutely completely and totally overwhelmed that we paid for dinner. But our prayer, when he said that, was that the Lord gives just the window of opportunity. He's a great guy, but he's arrogant. You know, the kind of guy that knows everything, and you know, this is why things shouldn't be, and this is why Christianity is not right. And I worked with the Billy Graham this, and I knew Billy Graham's kids. Believe me, they were no angels, and all these other things that he's saying, and they gave me a window. And then I paid the meal. She was absolutely awestricken, fought me tooth and nail, and the whole night about this, oh, you can't just pay for this meal. You can't do that. This is not why we came. You know, we wanted to go Dutch. You know, let's share the bill. I said, nope, I'm not going to do it. I know she's not going to leave that alone, but that's going to be my end too. Grace, salvation is free. So valuable. It is absolutely free. So I have plenty. And to him, when they continue their argument that they didn't want to, even going home, she was still, I can't believe that we paid for that. We just, you know, so there'll be another meal. So now they're challenged to take us out. So we'll have a second round. So please pray for them. So all this to say that it's sometimes difficult for people to understand faith alone. You have to be this type of person. You have to do this. You have to do that. It's the hardest part about explaining the gospel. It's not by human effort. It's by divine grace and faith in the God who forgives us our sins. And if we do, it's not going to be any different. It's even more difficult because their works is not just something about religion. It's a way of living. So Paul has his work cut out for him. It's always been about faith and never about religious rites. And when I say rite, I mean R-I-T-E-S, right? All these ceremonial duties and things of that nature. Righteousness is the key word that you will see that you saw in chapter 3 and you will continue to see in chapter 4. And righteousness is just being right before God. Again, at the threat of being repetitious, there is no way for us to be right unless God makes us. There's only one reason for you to do that, and that's because we believe His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, did for our sins. We believe God and we take Him at His word, and we've accepted the gospel as our own. Now, Paul uses scripture right off the bat. He says, for what does the scripture say? This is a great way to communicate not only the gospel to the lost and dying, but also to encourage believers. Faith is a very encouraging concept for you and for me. Because your faith and the Word of God consistently teaches it through the Old and New Testament is not misplaced. Faith in itself doesn't say, listen, I didn't have faith that the invention will hold me up. That's not the foundation of it. It's about the object of that faith. And the object of our faith is Jesus Christ Himself. Your faith. Be encouraged here this morning that your faith has not been misplaced. Your faith has been tried, and it is true, and it is based on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and you can thank God for that. That is what makes us righteous, not anything that we can do. Now, we'll also see in the book of Romans that when we do have faith, saving faith, not professing faith, but possessing real, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that produces certain things.
There are manifestations of that type of thing. You can, it's almost, there's a confirmation not only in your mind, but in the minds of the people around you that whatever happened to you, see that as well. These signs, so to speak. And so, when we look at the first witness, which is Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That came from Genesis chapter 15. And we need to look at that verse, because the way he explains it and the timing in which God explains it is as perfect as God himself. This time, Abram returns from a war, and he wins. He meets Melchizedek, and you know the story behind that. I don't want to get into that. It's a whole other sermon altogether. But it ends, chapter 14, with the kings of Sodom offering Abram, hey, listen, you know, it's got to be a return on investment in what you've done. You know, here, this could be things. He goes, listen, there's no way that you're going to take credit for what I've done here. There's no way that I'm going to be thanking you for what I've done here. I'm not going to take anything from anybody. I'm going to just give it to the guys that were with me, and then it suffices. And then God looked at that, okay, because that isn't of itself. It's belief, isn't it? I don't need your stuff. All I need is Jesus. All I need is God. Look at what God says. He's so pleased with that. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, change the words. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, came to Richie, came to Lisa, came to Ismael, came to, put your name there. Fear not, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. How's that? God presents himself absolutely sufficient. I am all that you will ever need. And Abram goes, he asks this valid question. Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? If you're all I need, and you will always be my shield, who am I going to share this with? I don't have a son. I would like to give him this treasure, and all I have is my servant. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he shall come forth, and thy whole body shall be thine heir. And he that drank in the brain and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, see if you can number them, if you are able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. That's his advice. He's kind of made a promise, right? He made a promise to Abraham. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. What does that mean, that he counted it to him for righteousness? Well, Abram didn't have any righteousness of his own. He needed to be righteous in order to have a relationship with God. Abraham believed in the word of the Lord. See where Scripture comes in? You have to believe in what he says about himself. And so, Abraham believes God, and God gives him, counts to him, or imputes to him his very own righteousness. What does that mean to impute? Give you something that you didn't possess, but you desperately needed. Let's say, a friend of mine has cancer, and I'm a healthy guy. Or someone. But I have healthy cells, and his cells, you see, he's dying of cancer. And so what if science came up with a way to take my healthy cells and give it to him, and take his sick cells and give it to me? What if that was a possibility, a great possibility, for the person that had the cancer? What would happen to me?
I took the six cells and I gave them my opinions. Well, I would die, but that person would live. That's what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. He took our sin upon himself and he imputed, he inserted, he gave you his righteousness. And we saw that in Romans chapter 3, where we have the righteousness of God. That's incredible to me. It'll take me for the rest of my living days and some to completely understand that concept, but I believe God. I believe that's exactly what transpired. I believe that's what his son did for me. And so I'm going to live forever because of what he's done for me and the righteousness that he's imputed to me. There is no way that my flesh can enter the kingdom of God. He had to deal with it. So, he uses scripture. Now, to him that worketh is the reward that bringeth grain, verse 4, but to him that worketh not, but believeth him that killeth all the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So notice that he gives a scripture first, he brings the story to Abraham, and then he delivers the concept. You can't argue with that one because God said it. He said, this is not my teaching. Paul took himself out of the equation. This is what God said. You have the five books of Moses. You guys have the parchments. Read yourself. And they read it. And they did it. And it was there. And so they knew it. And so then he says what he said here. But believe in him and justify the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, because that's exactly what happened to him. And that he uses Abraham and did two of the most revered characters in the scriptures according to a Jew. Abraham and David were like the top of the top. When you talk about scripture and you have discussions and you're talking about the prophets and you're talking about the kings and you're talking about the leaders. When you're talking about the most respected men in the Old Testament, Abraham and David must come. And so those were clever witnesses that he uses. And now he goes and he jumps to David in Psalm 32:1 and Psalm 32:2. He uses these words to teach the whole doctrine. Not teach. It's almost to remind them of what they already know. This is what God said. The doctrine is in creation. One, Abraham was before the law. Abraham was given righteousness before the law even existed or the nation of Israel for that matter. So that settles up. Well, what is our answer? Everything that was established in 27 chapters of Leviticus. It's still the same, is what Paul is saying. Look at what David says, is what he claims. Even as David also describes the blessedness of a man into whom God, again, we see the word imputed or written or given, however you put it, righteousness without works. Consistently have to be repeated to the religious person. I don't think the religious person like we do to a Catholic, because for a Catholic to or Jehovah's Witness to try to even understand the concept of having a relationship with God without the word, religion demands that we do something to earn God's favor. In some religion, but to be with God forever. You have to do something. There's no free will to even heaven. You got to do something. All the same, nothing. Because if you do something, if your faith really is God, what ends up happening? Then you begin to have more faith in yourself than you do. You become your own autonomous seed. That's a horrendous place to be. And that's why Paul said it's not credited to your kingdom. The more you think about works and the more you try to get into heaven, it just creates more debt. That's what he says in these verses. So the more you try to earn God's favor, the more you owe him, the deeper and deeper and deeper in darkness that you get. How do you get out of belief? It's got to be something else to that. It can't just be belief. So Paul comes, he has to repeat it. And so he says, righteousness without fear. I am going to be right before God without fear. That's how God wants it. Think about the blasphemy of works-oriented religion. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Why? If I can earn heaven on my own, why would God, holy, good God, allow his son to dump? If there was another way, if I could do it, and God, and there was another way if I could do it, and God allowed his soul to die, not to make God look, if he could afford that. Wow. Thank God I want to be a murderer. Because I could have done it on you see, that speaks of the son. You're a nice guy, appreciate what you did, but you know that. That's the argument you have. That's the argument that Paul's trying to make. God never had it any other way. From Old Testament to right now, it was always by faith in his promises to you and to me. So, how much time do we have? We got a final. Wait, okay. I forgot this is the first meeting. I apologize. Take away some time in the second meeting. Let's pray and then pick this up after the end. Thank you so much. Lord, I'm so encouraged to stand before you here today because it's by faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved. I thank you that I don't need a bullshit works, only ceremony of cleansing. Your garbs and mitres and all these things, just one after the other, in order to gain a moment in your presence. I can come to you anytime. My faith has given, because of my faith, you've given me your righteousness. And so I know that I am right before you because of what your Son has done. Help us to continue to look at this concept of righteousness apart from the works in our second meeting in Jesus' name.